Hey, how are you? It's good to have you in worship this morning. Jesus is the light, not a light of the world. He's the only religious light. And we're going to talk more about that this morning. I have a couple of announcements that Danita did not talk about, which you need to know about them. They are amazing announcements. It's basically information. They're wins that our church accomplished this week through your service and through your sacrifice. And there's three of them. Number one, we had an LCAC food drive. Josh Harper and the Next Generation students at our church collected 343 food boxes that totaled $21,000, and an additional $8,000 were given in gift cards. That's mind-boggling. So, way to go, guys. Then the 25th project with Jay Harriet and Mr. Reardon, this helps the homeless in our area. At Christmas and at Thanksgiving, they collect meals and food. This year, they prepared 1,724 meals for the homeless with the help of 274 volunteers. They serve 9 shelters plus people in tent cities, et cetera, around our area. And I think those 274 people were in our little kitchen back here. So that was a miracle in and of itself. So way to go, Harriet and your team. Taking that many meals. I think that was a major record, if I remember correctly. So, way to go. And then Chris Markovich and BCC volunteers collected 2,800 Christmas shoe boxes for worldwide distribution to underprivileged children. That's amazing. We have 2,500 people at our church. We collected 2,800. Some of you went over the top, I guess, right? And got excited. So that's awesome. So way to go, church, in reaching around the world to help people. Two other announcements. On Monday, my mother moved here. So she is now here from California. She lived there 80 years. Now she's here. I just told you her age, but she's not here, so we can tell you that. She'll be here at the next service. So she flew into Baltimore at 7:30. We picked her up. What a wonderful drive that was up to Baltimore. Took about 2.5 hours to get up there, but it was awesome getting her, and she's been here all week waiting to move in this Tuesday to her new apartment in Burt Cove Landing, by the way, if you know where that is. She'll be near my house. So my mom landed at 7:30, and at 10 o'clock Monday night, Liz's mom passed away. So we had these two great moments of joy and then great sadness, but her mom was suffering greatly, as we all know, so God was gracious. And so we'll probably do the service around March. They cremated her this week. And so a lot of the family said we need to just wait because Marty's busy at Christmas. And so we'll wait. So anyway, thanks for all your prayers over the years for her. And now we have to take care of her stepfather who's in dementia care. So which is what you have to do as children, is take care of your family. So anyway, good to have you in God's house. Did we pray yet? No? I got up at 3 o'clock this morning. I just woke up. I'm just up. I'm like, so no telling what I'm going to talk about today. Let's pray. And be gracious, okay? Be gracious. God, thank you for today. And may the words that we speak today be profound and echo in eternity. May people who don't know you come to terms with the Christ. And may we who know you be so motivated at who he is that we cannot help but share that with those that we come in contact with this Christmas season. Amen to that. One of the things I love about Christmas are I love the old Christmas carols, and as a pianist, I love to play them just for my own personal worship, and they always take me back. You know, I whatever. Remember when you used to actually Christmas carol as a society, but we stopped doing that in California because we offended too many people. They just couldn't handle Christmas carols. So we got yelled at so many times, it was unbelievable. So we did it for years. But we used to walk and do Christmas caroling when I was in college, and those songs take me back to that. Takes me back to great times of worship in church when I was growing up, listening to all those old songs. Do you like them? I like them. So I know, I think, all of them because I play them on the piano. One that I really like is it's from the 16th century, and it asks a question, and the question is this. And it, to me, this, oh, by the way, I'm not doing Romans. You're like, what in the world? He's freaking me out. What's he talking about? Yeah, I'm not doing Romans for the next 4 weeks because it's Christmas. So we're going to stop and do a Christmas series called The Christ of Christmas. So if you're here for Romans, you're probably hyperventilating right now. So just, we'll get back to it in January. So the song that I like is What Child Is This? What child is this? Because that is the question of all questions that every one of us that walked the planet have to come to terms with. Mm-hmm. Who was he? The song goes like this, and I'm not singing, so don't freak out. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Who is that? It then says, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. Who is that little baby? Who was that little baby? That is the question. And really, the way you answer that question is you look at what that baby said about himself when he grew up. Who did he say he was? Well, who did he say he was? And so last Christmas, we had the same picture that we used, the Christ of Christmas. So if you're thinking, that's a retread from last Christmas, yes, it is. God can use retreads, can he not? And last Christmas, do you remember what we talked about sermon-wise? What did we talk about? No, we didn't talk about the names of Christ. Okay, we didn't talk about the animals. That was the year before that. Okay, I'm losing control. So last year, this is really interesting. Wow. Okay. So last year we talked about the I am statements of Christ. Remember that one? Or most of you are new from last year. You weren't here. And so Jesus said many things. And there's seven I am statements of Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospels, which Jesus makes. In John is where you run into them, where he says, let me explain who I am by I am statements. So subjects with predicates. So what does he say? So who did he say? So it's the order that we covered them last year, if you will remember. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. He said in John chapter 10, I am the door. And then in John 15, we closed it out right before Christmas with Jesus saying, I am the vine. This is who he says he was. But those are only four statements. And we spent two Sundays talking about Jesus as the light of the world because it's so important to understand that concept. But there's other statements that Jesus made. In fact, there's three more about himself where he identifies himself, which there's no greater thing you can understand at Christmas than who is Christ? Who is he? Who did he say that he was? And so we're going to add to this three other I am statements of this from John chapter 14, verse 6. And then from that, then we're going to close out at Christmas with one of the most amazing statements Christ makes in John chapter 8, verse 58, when the Pharisees want to know, how can you say that you were around before Abraham? And that's when Jesus says to them in verse 58 of chapter 8, well, I'm the I am, no predicate, just the subject. And so if you're wondering what a subject and a predicate is, well, we'll get into that in just a minute here. We're talking grammar here at this church, do we not? How many love grammar? How many didn't like it when you were in school? I hated it until I understood God uses grammar, doesn't he? So let's get into the grammar. Jesus says all these I am statements. He uses a very interesting Greek phrase that everybody that spoke Greek at the day and time, because remember, I mean, this was the culture in which they lived. They spoke Greek, they knew Hebrew, they knew Aramaic. That was just the world in which they lived. In fact, if you go over there today, many of them are you know, multilingual. I mean, it just comes with the turf. One guy told me in a shoe shop who he spoke seven languages. I asked him, how did you learn seven languages? He says, if I don't know seven languages, I don't sell shoes. You know, and so I'm like, oh, that's very pragmatic. Excellent. So Jesus is going to make the statement that I am, and then he's going to fill that in our text today that we're going to look at. But I'm going to look at the familiar I am statement, just that first person verb, the copula, am, that I am. It's first person, I am. But when Jesus says I am, he throws a first person personal pronoun on the front of it, which means I am. Why is he repetitious? Because when you take a first person personal pronoun, I, and wed it to a verb that has an ending for I am on it, you just made it emphatic. So he says, you want to really know who I am? Let me leave no doubt. I'm the I am. So I've had so many people in my lifetime tell me, you know, Jesus really was not clear about who he was. He never claimed to be God. To that person, I usually say, have you read what he said? And so Jesus says, I am the I am. He's underscoring that he is the God of the burning bush from the Old Testament. That's exactly what he's saying. Well, how do I know that? Because that's exactly what God said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So I submit to you the Hebrew and the Greek of Exodus 3:14. Excited? Yes, I am. And so what does he say? So when you read the Greek over here, and this is, and he said, the God, and so and God said to Moses, who are you? I'm the ego me. I'm the I am. And then he throws in this participle, the one who is being. I'm in a constant state of being. I'm outside of time and space. I'm the one who created causation. I created effect. I'm not an effect. I'm the actualized one. You're actualized because I actualized you. I'm not actualized. I'm the non-contingent being. You're a contingent being. I'm the eternal one. I'm God of all time. I'm the I am. God said to Moses, when Moses said, "Who shall I tell Israel is here at this burning bush? What's your name?" Tell him I'm a verb. A present tense verb. So if you don't like language, today's the day to convert. Okay? He's the great I am. So when Jesus makes these statements, these I am statements, every Jew understanding Hebrew and Greek totally understood. When you said you are the ego eimi, the I am, that's made by God of the Old Testament. There's no doubt who he said he was. Now the difference is he takes the subject and he throws in a predicate when he throws in the I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, etc. He's telling you specifically who he is. And he's using an article, the, to make it totally definite, not indefinite. He's not saying I am a door to God, I am a light of spiritual lights. No, he's telling you I'm the only one, the only one. He's going to really do that in John chapter 14, verse 6. Notice what he says here as we introduce you to the other three I am statements. Jesus said to Thomas, who was kind of wondering because Jesus just told the disciples, I'm going to go somewhere where you can't follow me. And the disciples are logical guys. They're thinking to themselves, Lord, we have followed you all over Israel, in wadis, on mountaintops. I mean, we've been all over the place with you, in boats, and you're going somewhere where we can't go. That sounds illogical. So Thomas wants to know, Lord, where are you going that we cannot go? Jesus answers the question. And many Christians have this memorized. Do you not? I mean, you should. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Thomas, let me clarify who I am. Who is he? He says, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And let me narrow it for you. No one, no exceptions, gets to the Father, gets to heaven, but by means of me. Notice the preposition through. I mean, by means of him. Which means if you don't come through Jesus, you don't get in. Very restrictive. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. We only want to focus today on concept number one, which is Jesus claiming that he is the way to God. The way. He's the only way to God. Now, our pluralistic, tolerant culture, they're highly tolerant unless you defy their version of tolerance. They believe that all religions are the same. They all basically teach similar things. They're all heading the same direction, etc. But when you study religions, they're not all teaching the same thing, and they're not all happy about the other religions, and they all believe they have their version of the truth, basically. Rabbi Zacharias, former Hindu, wrote a book I would submit to you to read sometime in your lifetime, and it's Christmas break. If you're home from college, here's a book to read. No one's saying praise God, amen. So... I just got done with doing that. So he wrote a book called Jesus Among Other Gods. Here's what he, a former Hindu worshiper, says. He says, you hear it 1,000 times and more growing up in the East. What do you hear? That we all come through different routes and end up in the same place, spiritually speaking. He says, but I say unto you, God is not a place or an experience or a feeling. Pluralistic cultures are beguiled by the cosmetically courteous idea that sincerity... Boy, that's big in our culture. Or privilege of birth is all that counts and that truth is subject to the beholder. Translated, truth's relative. In no other discipline, he says, of life can one be so naive as to claim inherited belief or insistent belief as a sole determiner of truth. You certainly wouldn't apply that to mathematics, right? My dad always taught me that, 2 + 2 = 7. I just feel it's true. You want him building your house? I'm adding to Rabbi's book. It says, then why do we make the catastrophic error of thinking that all religions are right and that it does not matter whether the claims they are making are objectively true? He then says, all religions are not the same. All religions do not point to God. All religions do not say that all religions are the same. At the heart of every, and he emphasizes that word, at the heart of religion is an uncompromising commitment to a particular way of defining God, who he is or is not, and defining life's purpose. Now, based on his analysis of who God is in the Gospels, like in John chapter 14, Rabbi's quite convinced that Jesus is everything he says he is when he says he is the way, with the article. It's definite, meaning he's the only way to God. Not a way to God. So by definition, Ravi's going to say religious pluralism is tenuous and erroneous at best, because it defies the claims of Christ and what he has said about himself. And he also demonstrated his deity by the great miracles that he did, which we'll talk about later. So when you look at what Jesus is saying here, it's really jaw-dropping. And it's really hard for a culture like ours that's really into everybody believing what they want to believe and no one judges the other person. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus is very definitive on that he is the only true path to God. He does not leave, there's no wiggle room here. To understand Jesus' statement that he is the way, I want to understand the context first, because you can't divorce the verse from the context. Otherwise, who knows where you'll wind up. So what we need to do is go back to chapter 13 and realize